Greetings, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. First and foremost, I'd like to thank Brother Mark for his prayer and even praying for our ministry. And I'll tell you, some days it's you hate to sound cold, but some days it seems easy to come up here. And some other days you wish that you had the day off. You know, even pastors have days where you just don't feel very Christian. But yet, God is the one to give strength, God is the one to deliver, and He's the one that we rely on in and through all of this. We had a wonderful time this weekend, though. We had the 18 and up retreat or camp, and it basically just gave us direction. And so my prayer is that next year, what we're going to do is we're just going to call it a Labor Day camp out. And I would like to see young couples and families or whoever, or older ones too, don't think we're being prejudiced here, but just come out and just enjoy the facility in camp. Because it seems that's the last hurrah for the summer, and maybe we wouldn't even be so structured. We'd be more devotions in the evening, but other than that, a lot of free time. So put that in your thoughts for next year, and just understand that they keep me up too late when you go out to the younger things, and so you get tired. But anyways, our sermon text for this 12th Sunday after Pentecost will be taken from the Gospel of Matthew again, continuing where we left off last week. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, we're going to begin from verse 21, we're going to read through verse 28, and if you are able to rise for the reading of the Gospel, please do so. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 21, continuing in Jesus' name. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him, and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned, and he said unto Peter, Get behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and when he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the power and the might of your word. Though through trembling lips and failing tongues, we often, Father, come up short. But we know this. We stand courageous in your spirit. We stand courageous, Father, that you deliver and that you will be glorified. Your word will never leave us void. We pray, Father, that you would be honored and sanctify us in this truth, for your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we saw something quite profound. Last week we came to the terms where we saw Jesus asking, Who do people say that I am? And we understand that they had this understanding that many people were speaking as he's some great prophet, not understanding what Messiah means. And we see that even Peter makes this bold statement of who he is. And we understand that when we go through the translation of what Messiah, what Christ means, it actually means to be the anointed one, to be the individual to actually be blessed into a position, or if we could say favored into a position. Now, we brought it into the understanding last week that this position wasn't a popular one. In other words, it's nice to be blessed as a president of the United States. It's nice to be blessed as a king in certain regions. But the fact of it is, this blessing or this anointing on Jesus, he understood fully what it means. It is his death. It means that he's taking on the position of sinner. It means that he becomes everything that the Father despises. It's an interesting thing. Jesus understood what it meant to be the Messiah. to be the sacrificial lamb, to pay the sin debt of the world. This is a very powerful thing for us to understand, because this is the position that he fills. And sometimes in our lives, we have a hard time with what God is doing. Sometimes in our lives, we have a hard time understanding, how can this be God's will for me? Or how can this be God's will in this world when we look at circumstances around us? But to trust and to know. We may be going through issues in our life. We may be even having health issues. And we can say, what good can come out of this? But to turn around and understand what God brings you through that difficulty, when He brings you through that circumstance, that you learn and you are encouraged in and through that difficulty, that you also now can live as a living light within your community to encourage, to show individuals. I remember the other day I was up at the hospital visiting somebody, 85-year-old man who had a knee replacement. And he did very, very well, and he was quite excited to have his new knee, and that guy was running down the hall faster than I could. But when I was there, I was explaining to one of my friends, I said, you know, when I went through difficulties, and I had different things in my life, I remember other people sharing their accounts with me. And that gave me hope. And as I was telling the individual this, I was literally thinking of a woman that encouraged me during my time. And when I was telling him this in the lobby of the hospital, she comes walking through the door. God gives us confirmation. God gives us strength and confirmation to move forward in our lives and go through things. But where the difficulty really comes down is when we start in the flesh analyzing and struggling and arguing. Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? You're some great prophet. Then he says, but who do you say that I am? What is my title? And Peter makes that bold confession. He says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, if I could say it in that way. He says, the Son of the living God. This is who you are. Peter made a confession that was beyond his understanding. It was beyond the realm of his flesh. And Jesus even says that. He says, you are highly favored. He says, because you didn't come up with this on your own. God has given you this understanding. He has given it to you by the Holy Spirit. And he says, you know what, Peter? He says, you are a rock. He says, you are immovable. He says, and on this rock, he says, I will build my church. And we understand that, yes, it is the confession of Peter, but also it is Peter himself, as we are living stones in the kingdom of God, that each and every one of us, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has this ability to be immovable. And so then he charges his disciples, don't say anything about this. And then the reason is given why. Because he starts to share. He starts to unburden, if we could say, what he's going to go through. The difficulties and the struggles. Peter was bold with his confession under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Peter made a great claim. And Jesus says, you know what, Peter? You're absolutely right. And you couldn't come up with this on your own. God gave you that. He says, and upon that, he says, this church will move forward. This body of believers. And so then when he starts to share this with them about all that's going to go on, he says that he's going to go to Jerusalem. And we understand this. We can see it very clearly in the scripture. Jesus fixates on Jerusalem because he knows. He knows this is his purpose. This is why he has come. This is the will of God the Father, that he would go to Jerusalem, that he would receive the penalty, that he would pay the debt. But he doesn't leave us there. But that also when he pays that debt, that he would rise up victorious over it. You ever have somebody come into your life and share with you some difficult news? You have people come in and tell you about something that's taking place and it's going to affect you. And you start hearing what they're saying. Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's your in-laws. Maybe it's someone that's very close to you. And they start telling you what's going on. And you hear the negative. The negative. And then there's a positive given to you. And you're so fixated on the negative, you're so fixated on the flesh that you can't hear the positive. Peter had that problem. Jesse often has that problem. He said he starts to share, Matthew shares with us, he said that Jesus starts to share with his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and he's going to suffer many, many things. And of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and it says very plainly, and he will be killed. How can this be? But then he tells them in the same breath that he will be raised up again on the third day. And nobody hears that. And sometimes in the tendency of human understanding, we have a tendency even in our religious life to hear the negative. We have a tendency to hear that, yes, very straightforward, that God, He saw sin upon this earth. We hear straightforward that, yes, He wants us to be accountable to our sin, that we must take ownership of it in reality. And somehow we turn that into a great prize. But in other words, we forget the transition of the ownership of the sin to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And so we hear about God and His righteousness. We hear about God demanding perfectness from us. We hear about how He is going to make us in reality pay. But do we hear about the payment? Do we hear about the one that takes the penalty of the sin from us? Do we hear about the victorious story of Jesus Christ coming to this earth and in reality redeeming mankind? Or do we fixate upon a righteous God sitting on a throne waiting to pound us? We hear the negatives, but do we hear the positive? Yes, I'm going to go and I'm going to suffer. Yes, everybody is going to mistreat me. The elders, the Pharisees, the scribes. And what this even leaves out is the servants themselves. The lowest of lowest will slap Jesus Christ. And He will endure it all for you and for me. But He will not remain in that state of misery, as we should never leave anybody in the misery of their sinfulness. We should never bring them to the knowledge of their sinfulness and leave them there. But that we would see that that cross is empty, that that tomb is empty, that we would bring them to the victory where He will rise again. And in rising again is our victory. That He overcomes hell, death, and the devil, not only over what He has performed, but in our place, in our behalf, to understand the victory. He says, I'm going to go and do all these things, but I will rise again. But Peter, he turns around and he starts to rebuke him. He takes him to the side and he begins to rebuke him. And this means to very strongly chastise him. He wasn't like, oh man, that doesn't sound very cool, Jesus. Like, come here for a minute, I want to talk to you. You know, really, is this a good plan? That's not what he was doing. Basically turning around and chastising him, saying, this cannot happen. This can't take place this way. I don't know what you're talking about, but this can't happen. How many times have we stepped in the place of our life and told God what can happen and cannot happen? How many times when we see the circumstances around us, we say, this doesn't make sense. This can't happen. How many times do we want to turn around and take it into our control? Instead of turning around and saying, Lord, what is the outcome of this? What is the benefit of this? Okay, Lord, I went through this health issue. What's the outcome? What have I learned? How can I encourage? Okay, Lord, You definitely have brought me down the road, especially with my own human hands in it, a financial disaster. But what have I learned, Lord? How can I use this to edify the church and build up the people? How can this be a living testimony? Yes, Lord, You have brought me under the inspiration of the preaching of the Word and under the power of the Holy Spirit to the understanding of needfulness in my life because I am a sinner lost without hope. But what is the outcome of it? The redeeming work of Jesus Christ, the strength of His gospel, that we would receive that atoning work for ourselves and that we'd enter into the world and say, you think you're bad? You should see me. But yet He loved me. And He loved me and He redeemed me. He poured His blood upon me and washed me whiter than snow. You think you got it bad? I was in this circumstance or that circumstance, but yet my God saw me through. Jesus is telling them, this is going to get bad, boys. Because I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And things aren't going to make sense. But I have to do this. Because in reality, the hope of whole humankind rests upon His shoulders. And Peter can't understand it. Because he doesn't look through the eyes of faith. He's not hearing by the inspiration of the Spirit as he heard just previously. He looks according to his circumstance and the earthly difficulties. And he says, Jesus, this can't be. You cannot do this. And I think it's interesting because Jesus turns around and he talks very boldly. He turns around and he actually says, get behind me, Satan. He says, you deceiver, you scoundrel. He says, get behind me. He says, because you are an offense unto me. And see, we lose this even in King Jimmy here. If we go back to the Greek, we understand the word that Jesus actually uses is skandalon, which means a stumbling block. And see, it's very interesting because we understand that in Peter's confession under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, you're a rock, Peter. You're a rock and you're immovable. And you know what? We're going to build the church off of this confession and also off the faith of all these believers, and we're going to go forward as a living kingdom. And now when Peter turns around this, he says, you're still a rock, Peter. But you're a tripping stone. Now you're hindering because you're not going under the impression or the understanding of the Holy Spirit anymore, but rather you're going according to man's ways and man's understandings. How often do we do that? How often does the religious world do that? Turn around and go according to what man thinks or what man does. It's so interesting. If you say it enough in a society, it is true. And that's what we believe. We have become a society that has pulled away from the Word of God, pulled away from the foundation, if we could say, of the church. And we have been a society that has absorbed whatever people tell us. If it's they say it enough, then it's true. It becomes reality. They turn around and they use fine lingos and jingles and everything else and tell us, if you can believe it, you can achieve it. What if it's not in God's will? Have we ever thought of that? What if this is not the path that God would want for us? I don't believe that we should never go forward and try things and do things. But are we willing to bend or go to the will of God? Are we willing to say, Father, this is where I deemed my life to go, and I'm going to move forward in faith with this. But yet, if this is not meant for me, then change me, move me, persuade me, do whatever it may take. He says, get behind me. He says, because, yeah, you're still a rock, but you're a tripping stone right now. You're a scandalon. He says, you're an offense to me. He says, why? Because you're not chasing after or favoring the things that be of God, but rather according to man or your understanding. Man's way of thinking. And then he comes to this point where I think it's very interesting. We so often, according to man's thinking, distort this. And Jesus turns around and he says to his disciples, after he speaks to Peter in this fashion, he looks at the rest of the disciples and he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Are we telling God what to do? Are we trying to lead him by the nose? Or are we willing to live our life in accordance to his will? And take what he may hand out and understand that it is for the better good, not only for me, but also for the kingdom. Do you really think, in all honesty, of the flesh, that any of the disciples would have chosen the path that they had? But it is by conceding to the will of God and willing to serve and living in the comfort and the reality of His Holy Spirit that we have the courage to do what He calls us to do. It's an amazing thing. And so when we turn around and we look at even this verse here, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. We turn that into a man-made religious thing, don't we? See, what God is telling me here is that if I really want to come after Him and I want to be a follower of Him, I can't clip and curl my hair. I shouldn't drive a red car. I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't do that. And these things, if they're personal convictions, are fine, well, and good. But that's not how we dictate a church. But the reality of it is, it's not about me giving up ice cream for a while. It's not about me not surrendering to something because I want it. Really, this is much bolder than that. It's actually a lot harder, if I could say it, than that. Because the greatest thing that I often fight is what? This flesh. This flesh. Paul says that I crucify the flesh daily. He stays out of it. And so if I could put this in my words, I'd say, if any man wants to come after Jesus, then stay out of it. Leave it alone. Follow Him. Stop trying to make your way. Stop trying to figure it out on your own. But trust in His will. Trust in what He tells you. Trust in what this Word speaks to you. Because oftentimes we're full of philosophy, we're full of ideas, but we never pick this up. He says, do you want to follow me? He says, then stay out of it. Trust me. I know what I'm doing is what God says. Trust me. I created this earth, I put it in motion, and I have things going. I know what I'm doing. Stop trying to hinder. Allow me to work in your life and to show you what I want for you. Allow me to encourage you by the inspiration of the Spirit and through the power of His holy word. This is not just a history book. This is a living word. Trust me, I'm preaching at you guys, but I'm preaching to me because I need this. This last week has been in literally hell in my life. And the fact of it is, I was sitting in this office alone wondering, how in the world am I going to get through this next week because of issues going on in my family? So yes, pray for my family. But do you know God hears us? Because I'm sitting in that office, and a friend of mine that I've seen twice this week already, but I never mentioned a problem to him. He was driving up to the hospital. He pulled in here again for the third time. Came into my office, shut the door, and he says, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm like, okay. And I never said a word about the issues going on. And he prayed, and he went right into those issues. God knows. God knows. And He sends us who we need. God knows the outcome of our lives. God knows what we need. I kind of chuckle because now I'm going to embarrass somebody, but I'm sitting here looking at Dave Sertola. I didn't know Dave Sertola from Adam. This is probably 12, 13 years ago. I was going through a struggle. I was going through difficulty. I wasn't a pastor. I was a contractor, and I was out in the middle of Pelkey working on a job, building a house for somebody, and they hired him to drill the well. And I was sitting there on my tailgate eating my lunch, and Dave Sertola came up to me out of the blue. We started talking, and he started talking about some issues. And it was the very thing that I was wrestling with. God knows. He sends people into our life. He encourages us. He strengthens us. He gives us His Word. He gives us the power and the might of the Holy Spirit and the fellowship of the body of believers. Do you receive? Do you trust? Do you live? Are you willing to follow God's way? Or are we going to say, Jesus, don't go to that cross? Because it just don't make sense to me. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross because I couldn't do it. Thank you, God the Father, And that's the other part that's so powerful in this whole thing of the cross scene, to turn around and consider. I've always come to the point in my life, especially around Easter and all this, to sit there and fixate upon the pain that Jesus Christ went through. And it's true. But it says He did it for the joy that was set before Him. You and I and this world, we are that joy. But going through the issues that we've been going through even in the last weeks or months, I turn around and I understand very fully that I missed something else. I missed something else in that crossing that's so profound. Is that sometimes we in our lives want to control other people. In our lives we want to turn around and make people do what we think is right. But sometimes they got to go through pain. They got to go through struggles. They got to go through these things that they may learn the grace of God. And when I saw that crossing and I see God the Father even turning His face away from it, I think it was too painful. He had to allow this to take place. And sometimes in our lives we have to allow people to do things that are stupid, that are going to be hurtful. But we pray them through it that they will grow and they will be encouraged. I know I'm talking sensitive, I know I'm talking personal, but don't tell me you don't go through this. But this same God that watches over me watches over you. And He watches over your children. And He watches over the individuals that you're worried about. So don't tell God this can't happen. Ask God to protect them and preserve them as they go through these things. Ask God to reveal to them that they would have a heart of repentance and that they'd be strengthened by that gospel. Ask God to give yourself and myself the ability to love them what they're going through. Peter says, you can't do this. He says, Peter, you're still a rock, but you're a stumbling block now because you're breaking the path. If someone's going to follow me, then they need to stay out of it. And they need to let me lead. Follow me, Peter. And he says, you know, because the individual that tries to preserve themselves or preserve somebody else actually is causing a hindrance, they'll actually lose themselves. He said, but the person that surrenders all will and all right and lives in me, he says, that person truly has life. We need to stop micromanaging. We need to stop micromanaging. And we need to trust that our life is God's life. He has given it to us. Our children's lives are God's. He has given it on loan. Our wife, our mate, whoever it may be, is on loan. This body of Christ is on loan. He is the one that's in control. He says very plainly, what would you do anyways? How can you really stop something? Can you exchange something for your soul? No. The answer is no. That's what he's looking for here. Absolutely not. There is nothing that I can exchange for my soul. Because there is no good work from these hands. And he says, or what in reality would you even do for that? He says, and tell you the truth, he says, for the Son of Man shall come in His glory of His Father with His angels, and He shall reward everyone according to His works. And I think this is so amazing, because then we turn around in the religious realm and we say, see, we got to do lots of good things, we got to start doing some religious things, we got to stop doing our hair again and all the old rules that we had, we got to do all that. Garbage! Remember what they say to Jesus when they come to Him in the Gospel of John. And they say to Him, what must we do to do the works of God? What must we do? And they ask in the plural, to do the works of God. And Jesus answers, nobody else, Jesus answers. And He tells them straightforward, this is the work of God. Singular. This is the work of God. That you believe in Him. Who He has sent. Peter, do you really want me to stop because you think you know better? Or do you believe? Do you trust? Do you know that God's will is the perfect will? And so he speaks of His final coming, but then he turns around in the last verse here and he says very straightforward to those that are there, and I think this is quite literal. He says, I'm telling you. He says, I'm telling you the truth. He says, there's going to be some standing here that will not taste death, that you will not physically die until you see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And I know it's very interesting because it goes right into Transfiguration where we see Jesus in His rightful state, in His kingly state. But I don't think that's totally it. I think coming into His kingdom is very, very much seen through the crucifixion as entering in, but in the resurrection as taking the seat of the King of this world, the victorious King. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know the joys, the struggles, the victories, the defeats that you are feeling. I have enough of my own to know that you are not immune to them. But the reality of it is, I do know that Jesus Christ is victorious over hell, death, and the devil. And that He has no claim to any of us, no matter what this world may throw at us. And may we be the ambassadors of the same gospel and enter into this world and encourage our children, our church, our friends, and this world of that victorious work that was done on Golgotha. Because that tomb is empty. So therefore we live. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts.